In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. This is not a cautionary tale that we have from St. Matthew about materialism, about how to divest yourself from those things that hold you back. It's way, way deeper than that. It's like when somebody tells you, eat the food on your plate because it's healthy when you're a child. Do you know all that consists of health? Is it in that alone? So when we listen to some things that may initially bother us, like, how am I supposed to live, God? How am I supposed to live if I do these things that you have suggested? If my materialism is getting in the way of my salvation, how am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? Well, here's the start. It says you cannot love the world and at the same time love God. But we are in the world. Emily Dickinson said the world is too much with us. And so she is right. But she did not have in her poem the replacement for what we should place ourselves in the midst of in order that we live not as a part of the world, but just as someone who is described in lots of spiritual literature as just a tourist, someone who is just passing through. Look, here's how it starts. We pervert our children from the very beginning. We don't do this intentionally, we do this out of love. But we pervert them. That means we turn them away from what we should be doing. And here's how. It says to trust in the Lord. It says don't think about what you are going to eat. There are some people who plan meals like a week in advance. Seriously. A week in advance, what they're going to eat, how they're going to break things up, what they're going to offer their family so that the food isn't redundant and you don't hear the cries of, not this again. There are people that live for food. They even call themselves by that name, foodies. And they talk to everyone that they can about, I've eaten this, I've eaten that, you've got to try this, you've got to try that. It's a perversion from what the gospel message says, and it's terrible. And do you know why there's this strain inside us? Because we were raised to think that if we ate that certain food, or we wore those certain clothes, if we lived in this certain house, if we drove that certain car, if we did anything of a particular nature, it would show everybody else who and what we were made of. And our ego demanded that. Now, how do we pervert our children? As I said, because we start off in the beginning. I've heard this. I don't know if this is true. I've heard this. That in Egypt now, some women, when they have born to them a little boy that's really cute, they fuss over him as though he were a little girl. It happened to come up in a conversation about gender mobility, how somebody is fluidly going from he to she, or she to he, or them and they. I'm not making any of these things up. It's a terrible thing. And now it has become a political thing, such that if you do not buy into it because of your own religion, and if you're in the public sector, you may lose your job for not obeying these strictures. It's a terrible thing. But we do it. And we start to say to our children, oh, you look so cute. We don't say to them, oh, you have such virtue in that action. We don't say that to them. We don't say to them, oh, what a wonderful thought. How well composed your sentence was. We don't give them compliments like that. These are things that are internal rather than things that are external. We say, oh, your hair looks good today. Oh, your makeup is good. Or your shoes. Oh, great looking shoes. Do you see the perversion? We are making them a part of the world by every single compliment. I've done it. You know, the quality of getting older should be measured by the acquisition of wisdom. And I think that I am much more wise. And if I had had me to talk to the 20-year-old me, my life would have been something that I would be more proud of than the life I actually lived. I think there would be a lot less wreckage in my past. I think that there would not be as much harm in my past. I don't think that I would have upheld some of the things that I upheld in my past because of the way that I now think. And I hope you benefit from this. I hope you listen to this. Because insofar as you start to talk to your children about external things, like in other words, oh, you got an A. So what? So what? I know people who have cheated to get an A. I know people that would text other people who were taking tests to get an A. I know my own son programmed, this is back in the day, but he programmed his own calculator with all of the answers for calculus. Guess what? He got an A. The A is not the thing. You don't compliment someone because they got an A. Because you know what that is? You're saying, compared to other students, you're great. No, you compare someone to themselves. What are you capable of? Did you do as much as you were capable of? That's wonderful. I am so proud of you. My grandson, Giovanni, is suffering with a terrible handicap. And it's really hard for him sometimes to be where it's loud, to be where the light is shining brightly. He doesn't want to face people. He likes to back into situations. He has autism. But he's learning to speak. He's learning how to, in detail and with vocabulary that is surprising, explain his situation, how he's feeling. And I praise him for that. Is he meeting the markers that my son Macarius, his uncle, met? No. Macarius was miles ahead of him. Macarius would stand up here when he was 3 years old and say the gospel reading from St. Matthew or St. John. He could read by the time he was 3 years old. King James English. You know, someone said to me, his teacher, when he was in kindergarten, well, does he understand what he's reading? And I looked at her in the eyes and I said, do you? Because to read the King James Bible is something that requires time and scholarship and requires an accumulation of other voices in your head in order to parse the deep meanings of the scripture. But as though it weren't enough, in other words, what is the standard? Are you comparing yourself to me? You're a fool. Am I comparing myself to you? I'm a fool. We compare ourselves to one another. We are fools. We compare ourselves to ourselves. God made us. Do you think that the tomato, which is a fruit, the small cherry tomato, envies the watermelon? Well, you see, they're both insentient. Okay, granted. But the meaning is that we have to think about ourselves. We pervert our children when we say, oh, compared to these others, you're great. because we want you to get into this school, and this school is for great people. The school over here, do not go to Cal State Dominguez Hills. Oh boy, it's the lowest school in the Cal State system. You have to go to Cal State San Luis Obispo. You know, maybe that's the highest, but I don't know. Maybe Humboldt. There's a bunch of campuses. I don't know which is the top campus or the lowest campus. But typically the newest school is the one that has the most people that couldn't get in other places. And the oldest school, the one that has the most prestige or the best football team, sometimes gets all of the good students. For the wrong reasons, but why do they congregate together in the way that they do? It's because they love the world. Why do you love the world? Because your eye is filled with darkness. It doesn't mean that you don't see. It means that you have not the ability to see the things of God. You don't see the things of God because you are so busy looking at the things that everybody else has and measuring yourself besides. And when you stand beside, you think, do I compare? Am I keeping up with the, I don't need to say the last name, do I? Am I keeping up with the, it used to be the Joneses, now it's the Armenians. But why would we even ask that question if I'm keeping up? Why would we do that? Who are we in competition with? You know, if I have a wish list, so the first one of the wishes that I'd have is a wish that I knew God in the way that some of the people that I admire and read knew God. That'd be the first thing that I would ask for. Now, when I was younger, I'd probably say, well, I wish I were me, just 10% bigger, right? Because I'd have been a baller, no doubt about it. Or a fighter, no doubt about it. But being, you know, relatively small, you know, if you're, say, 68 inches, right, which is 5'8", imagine if you add another 6 3/4 inches. Now, all of a sudden, you're a contender. You're not great big, but just 10%. I'm not telling you the truth. If I were 20 years old, I would say, make me 20% bigger. I want to dominate. I don't want to just fit in. I want to dominate. Yeah, but you see how shallow that is? Every once in a while, there comes a blurb, you know, on the screen as I'm watching some sports program after church, and it says who died, and I look to see who it was first of all, but then I look at their age. I've outlived a lot of the people that were my heroes. It's an amazing thing, and when you have the realization that everything of glory is coming to nothing. That's why the Lord said, don't put your treasure up on earth, because what's going to happen? You know, there are people that save money. I know women, and you women, sometimes you're a really tough nut to crack, and I'll tell you why. Because you will say things, I'm doing this for my family. I'm not doing this for myself. Women will give you this line over and over and over and over. I'm doing this for my family. When did your family become more important than you? Well, they always have been. Really? They're always more important than you. So you would rather see your children in heaven while you yourself spend time in the other place. No. I'm imagining I'm going to be there too with them, because we're family, see? And so I'm putting family first. But I'm always at the center. I'm the hub of the wheel of the family. But it's the family. They don't say it the right way. And they will argue with you endlessly. It's why women particularly don't have many female friends. They don't, typically. You think about it. And why? Because it's always the family. And the family draws them in. And we do family things. And it's family, family, family. men tend to have satellites that they orbit. That they will have family, but they will have friends. They will do physical things. They will join a bowling league, or they will, you know, play some sports. When you start to think that you are not doing these things for yourself, but doing them for others, it's just another form of delusion. There's a man who says, I live poorly. I've amassed all this wealth for others. Right? I'm saving. I'll tell you, this is a true story. John Glenn ran several. John Glenn, the guy that, you know, he made the first man to orbit three times around the earth. The first, he was not the first man, it was Alan Shepard that went up into space and orbited first. But John Glenn went around three times, and then he went up again on another lunar shot when he was quite old. He was a senator of the United States. He ran for president. He had some campaigns that were unsuccessful. He and his campaign, like everybody else that has a campaign, they draw on credit. They go to printers, and they go to people that they get things from. And so the campaign is supposed to pay them back at the end. And especially if it's successful, because you have donors who are contributing. And the more momentum that the campaign has, the more donations you begin to get. And it snowballs. Well, the same thing in the reverse happens as well. The snowball starts to melt. You don't look like you have all that momentum. Somebody else is emerging faster. You get less campaign funds. But so then what do? Advertise, advertise, advertise. You got to get on TV. John Glenn left one of his campaigns and he owed several million dollars from his campaign. See, he separates, first of all, I'm John Glenn, my campaign is over here. My campaign is like this little trailer that I'm towing behind my car. Well, the trailer no longer is useful to me, so I unhitched the trailer and now I'm just going off. The trailer is left somewhere behind and I go off merrily in my car wherever I want. That's what he did, and people asked him, "Do you know, John, you have a lot of money. You have a lot of money. You could pay off what are primarily small companies, small printing outfits, small concessionaires, people that have brought things together so that you could have rallies, and you owe them." He said, "I don't know that my campaign owns them." "Well, what about all this money you have?" "Oh, this is for my... from a heritage." See, he wasn't going to spend the money, but he's thinking about how he can pass the money on, pass the wealth on. You see? "I'm going to pass the wealth on. I'm not keeping it for me, but I'm amassing all this money to pass the wealth on." When you do something like that, you're the biggest fool of all. Why? Because you think that you are going to help your children, all you're going to do is to institutionalize them more perfectly in a system that is going to say, "Well, you've got to spend your money this way, this way, this way in order to be with these elite people." And they don't ever have enough money to be in the top game. They're always going to be minor league players. I remember hearing this from the head of Microsoft. He and Melinda, Bill and Melinda, they were saying, "We do not believe in dynastic wealth." Ask the kids whether or not they believed in dynastic wealth. "Yeah, Dad, I'd like to inherit $50 billion if you don't mind." "Well, son, we do mind, and so you're not going to inherit $50 billion. I don't know how much money his kids are going to get, but I can imagine that was a shock to the system. And yet, he would be doing them the greatest benefit by not making them people that looked or leaned towards materialism. God says he wants you to lean on him. Why is it that you don't lean on him? Why is it that you don't have faith in him? Why is it you trust more in the acquisition of personal goods? Why is that? And I'll tell you why. Because we start in the beginning perverting our children by saying, it's not you that is good, it's that thing that you're doing that is good. It's that thing that you are having that is good. It is that thing that you are trying to build that is good. You know, not you, you know. Thing, yes. Well, the thing is an attachment. It's an attenuation. It's stretched out and it's far. And it's when you get your hand all the way out, your arm completely extended, it could get chopped off. God says, don't love the world. Why do you think we love it? Because it was instilled in us from the very beginning by our parents. When I went to Sunday school, well, first of all, in my day, there was church even in elementary school. You had prayer. And there were times when we assembled where we had to dress up in our Sunday best. In those days, women wore hats. And you know that song, you know, put on your Easter bonnet with all the frills upon it. The shoes, the clothing, the shoes had to be shined and spotless. I remember how to do a spit shine. When you're a little kid, you love to learn how to do a spit shine because you get to spit on your shoes. And when you're a little kid, about 5 years old, at least a little boy, you love to spit. Spitting is a big deal at five. So you spit shine, and then you shine that shoe. And people come in looking, go, oh, those shoes look great. I can see my face in your shoes. And you're just beaming with joy because your shoes are so great. Oh, and look at your tie. And there were no clip-on ties back in my day. Your little half Windsor knot. We called it a Windsor knot from the Duke of Windsor. He was the one that established that. The guy who had given up his throne for that divorcee. The image of all of the success that we have is the accoutrement. It's the things that go over the house, first of all, the lawn, the cars, all of these things. You drive up, you know, even in real estate, what do they say? Oh, this house has curb appeal. Look at it, isn't it beautiful? Oh, what must it be like for those people that live in that house? How lucky they must be. How wealthy, how successful they are. And the Lord is saying the opposite. How do you do this? How do you break these attachments? How do you break them? I can tell you, I'm 72 years old, and I was thinking about myself, and I was almost forlorn when I thought about the attachments that I have just to flesh. How much I love my grandson. I could give up everybody else. But my grandson Joshua. And what am I doing? What am I doing? Honestly, what I'm doing is I'm making an icon of him. I just dote over that little boy. Now, I would do the same with his brother Giovanni, but I can't because he'll not allow me to do it. He is the one that has closed the door. There's only a couple of people that can approach him, and only one fully, which is his mother. The other two partially, and me only on rare occasions. So I always talk about Joshua. But you see, these things are bad that are inside me. I'm not saying I trust in the Lord to take care of my grandsons. I say I'm going to take care of my grandsons. I'm saving money for my grandsons. I'm going to make sure that my grandsons go to the best college. And I'm doing exactly the type of thing that I was complaining to you about. And I catch myself doing this. And well, what am I going to do? And it's written right in front of my face. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Trust Him. Because He clothes the field. He feeds the birds. And we are of much more importance than the grass, which is, when it dries up, is thrown into the oven for fuel. And which birds, they come and they go, but we live. We eat birds. It's especially on November 25th. It's time to fast. Look, it's not easy. But think about the things that you're doing if you have young children and you are raising them, or if you have grandchildren and you are helping to raise them. Think about what you are doing when you compliment them. Don't compliment them for getting A's. Compliment them for reaching the exact fullness of their potential. Compliment them because of something that they had a hard time learning to do, but finally got it. And compliment them for their endurance, for their patience. Compliment them for their steadfastness. Compliment for the things that are going to make them to be good adults. Compliment them when you see. I talk about Joshua all the time. He's not here to hear it, and it's not going to hurt his ears. But when he was in kindergarten, there was a little boy that got sick and vomited, and all of the children in the class laughed at him except Joshua. He felt sorry for him. He went over. There's a kid in his class now. He's in fourth grade. His name is Cain. It's a terrible name to give a kid. I don't know why anybody would ever call their kid Cain. Velasquez, his parents have the same answer. But Cain, he's a fat kid, and kids make fun of him because he's fat. And Joshua's his best friend. He sees the kids that are marginalized, and he goes to them. Now, partially it's because he has a brother like that. He has a brother that has a type of retardation, who has a real terrible challenge. And because he sees that, and he has sympathy for him, and because he loves him, he does those things. This is one of the reasons why I love him so much. I mean, if he can't shoot a basket, he can't hit a baseball, you know, he can play catch with a football pretty well. He likes to go to the ocean, but he's not an athlete by any stretch. And if given the choice between sitting and standing, he'd sit. Between sitting and laying down, he'd lay down. Between laying down and going to sleep, he'd be asleep. I mean, this guy is anti-movement. And if you have TV, he will watch TV or video games endlessly. But no, at least in this case, what I have for him is this demeanor. And this is what we should praise in other people. You know, I talked one time about how we don't name our kids after virtues. We used to always, we call people, you know, faith, hope. We would call the chastity. And Ash and Yusi ran with this, and they called their kid Justice. Right? But we don't prize those things in our children. We say, oh, you got an A? Oh, you caught a touchdown? Oh, you did this, you did that, you hit a home run? No. No. All that does is make you more institutionalized into the competitive nature of this world, and it takes you away from Jesus Christ, because there's no competition in heaven. You know, there's the three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. Do you think that Suriel, Sadakiel, Seraphiel, and Ananiel complain? Do you think? No. They don't say, we're all archangels. There's seven of us, but how come they always mention the three archangels? It's always you three. How come not us? We're good. Nobody even knows how to spell our names. Kids aren't called Sadakiel. There's no kids named Sadakiel. We got a Gabriela. We got a Michael. We don't have a Raphael here, but we might get one. But there's not that in heaven. There's no competition. But we do that because we are so deeply ingrained in this society that we measure who we are by how much we can acquire. This takes us further and further and further away from God. God says, you cannot love mammon. You will love the one and hate the other. Or respect the one and dismiss the other. You can't have them both. If you could put them together, as some people try to say, then there wouldn't be two. They can't come together. They're irreconcilable. But you try to put them together in your own mind, saying, I've got one foot here, I've got one foot there. Well, you know what? You're going to be split in two, which was one of the very old famous tortures. Drawing was what it was called. D-R-A-W-I-N-G, drawing. Then you have drawing and quartering, where not just the legs are pulled asunder, but your arms. They did that to one of the saints in the Cenexar. I don't remember his name right now. God forgive me. But after his arms and his legs were pulled off and he could not stand, he asked God to forgive him for not standing as he prayed. There's a tough guy. What would you say about him? He had nothing. He didn't even have arms and legs. What would you say about him? Well, the church has identified him as a saint and a martyr. What would you have your children be? You know? I mean, when you look at the Trump family, boy, best looking family that has ever been in the White House, probably that will ever be in the White House. His sons are handsome. The women are gorgeous. Donald's a little long in the tooth, but he's good looking for a guy 72. But what are they? What are they? His daughter, for the sake of mobility and maybe love, denied her Christian upbringing and married a Jew and converted to Judaism. When she meets the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to say, was it a good choice? He'll let her answer. He doesn't condemn, but he asks plenty of questions, and he's going to ask you questions. How did you raise your children? How do we overcome the way that we are raised? Well, we start to shed as much in our own lives as we possibly can for the benefit of going forward into the future. I hope this for me. I hope this for you. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, to the age of all ages. Amen.